Okay, good to be with you this morning. Congratulations, church, for 25 years. And, you know, if this was a marriage, 25 years is a benchmark, to say the least. My wife and I will be married 50 years next August. And somebody asked, how do you do that? And I tell them it's real simple. I just told her, if you ever leave, I'm going with you. So it doesn't leave her with much of a choice, does it now? Amen. All right. Appreciate the kids up here singing. They're cute. But why is it that we always make them quote, children obey your parents? You know, if it's true, if there's any truth to the idea that kids, when they get older, growing up in church, get bitter about certain things and leave church and quit serving the Lord, it's probably because they were made to quote that verse their whole childhood, you know, and they just decided, I'm tired of it. I can't do it anymore. But appreciate the Sherrys and that singing. That was good singing. Your song leader noticed certain things. I'm not a very musical guy, but what I noticed was that harmony, that ooh in there. Yeah. And I closed my eyes and I thought, I'm listening to the Beach Boys sing gospel. The only thing I didn't hear was the guy with the high, weird, whiny voice going, ooh, ah, ooh. You work on that, brother, okay? You got something, man. You got something there. That's a blessing. Amen. You say, you must be carnal. You listen to the Beach. I grew up with them. And if you knew me better, you'd know I'm carnal for other reasons too. But yeah, amen. You know, you guys talking about your weather, it's going to start the rainy season here pretty soon. We actually enjoy rain where we're from. We can go from Memorial Day to Labor Day without a drop of rain. And it gets hot. It gets hot in July and August. And so we come here and we appreciate some overcast. And if it starts raining, we're going to go stand in it. We'll be standing outside the hotel room like this, getting hit with the raindrops because we just don't see enough of it during the summer. And I was talking to this brother over here about being raised in upstate New York and being a dairy farmer. And it was so hot this past summer around us that one dairy farmer said that the cows were giving condensed milk. Amen. All right. And that's my wife, Carol. And she's nicer than me, so she's worth meeting. And she's a grandma, or as my grandkids, some of them would say, a meemaw. And I thought I'd read this to you. This was written by an 8-year-old. Who said, a grandmother is a lady who has no children of her own, so she likes other people's boys and girls. Grandmas don't have anything to do except be there. If they take us for walks, they slow down past pretty leaves and caterpillars. They never say hurry up. Usually they are fat, but not too fat to tie shoes. They wear glasses, and sometimes they can take their teeth out. They can answer questions like why dogs hate cats and why God isn't married. When they read to us, they don't skip words, and they don't mind if it's the same story again. Everybody should try to have a grandma, especially if you don't have a television, because grandmas are the only grown-ups who always have time. And a lot of truth in that. All right, let's go ahead this morning and open our Bibles. And let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Sure is good to be with you again. It's been a couple years. And see your pastor and his dear wife, and many of you again. Thank you for your faithfulness. That's what makes a church be able to have 25 and 50 year anniversaries and things of that nature is faithful church members. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14, Paul says, "These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory." Let's pray. Father, thank you for drawing us together here this morning on this grand occasion as this church celebrates 25 years of your faithfulness. And Father, as was brought to us clearly this morning in Sunday school, the chance to go forward through the Red Sea by faith and watch you continue to work and use them to your glory and honor until Christ comes back. Father, we pray that something said here now in the next few minutes would resonate with each that are here, especially that one without Christ, that this might be the day of days for them, and they might see the preeminence of Jesus Christ in their life for their salvation, for time and for eternity. And for your people, and as a church here, a pastor and members, Lord, that you would help them to draw together, to go forward, to continue to serve you into the future until Jesus returns. And we pray these things in his precious name. Amen.
Amen.
I'd like you to notice the phrase in verse 15, the pillar and ground of the truth. You know, God never said that about any other organization. He never said that about politics. He never said that about teams. He never said that about industry. He never said that about any aspect of society other than the church. Someone once said to me, the family is more important than the church because the family was here before the church. Well, by that reasoning, then, the environmentalists are correct because the earth was here before the family. It doesn't matter who was here first, second, third, or fourth. The fact is, God never said this about any other organization but the church, that it's the pillar and the ground of the truth. And so I want to talk to you a little bit this morning about your church, and notice the context of verse 16. Could anything be more important than the mystery of godliness, God manifest in the flesh? In fact, I would argue this morning, and I have a message with this title called "The Most Important Subject in the Bible." And it's verse 16, the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And when we get to the end of this message, we'll see the important connection between these two things, this pillar and ground of the church, of the truth, which is called the church, and the most important subject in all of the Word of God. But it's human nature for us to take things for granted. We're just that way, or to become the victim of our own success. And sometimes when you're going along that amount of time and God has been blessing, you can sometimes take for granted the longevity of your pastor being here and the blessings of the church that God has given you. And that which is profoundly obvious to a visitor becomes obscured to somebody that's been here all along. And so for that reason, we're going to talk about some things that might be hiding this morning in plain view as a member of this church that God has used so wonderfully for 25 years. Someone once said, it's easy to love the ideal church, but the challenge is to love and appreciate the real church. Amen. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning, this pillar and ground of the truth. And we're going to ask ourselves the question, why do I love my church? If somebody asked you that question, how would you answer it? Would you say it's because it puts the Lord first? And I think that would be an important thing. But there are a lot of other things that might be hiding in plain view this morning. The first one I would suggest to you is the simplicity of worship. The simplicity of worship. If you study church history, back in the early 1500s was a great event in Europe called the Protestant Reformation. And Martin Luther was a man that led this Reformation at a time when all of Europe was under the shadow of the darkness of the Church of Rome, and the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ was hid to most of Europe. And through the Protestant Reformation, there were three great things that were recovered from the primitive church of the New Testament. The first one was justification by faith. The fact that we're justified in our salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Not in works, not in sacraments, not in church membership, or any man-made effort of our own, but in the finished work of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That was the first and probably most important truth that was recovered in the Protestant Reformation. The second thing was the priesthood of all believers. The fact that each of us as Christians is a priest unto God. We can pray to Him. The Bible says we can offer spiritual sacrifices to Him. And we don't have to confess our sins to a sinful man who needs forgiveness himself, but we can go directly to the Lord Jesus Christ as our high priest, and He will be our mediator. And that was a great truth that was recovered that maybe you, growing up in a church like this, take for granted. And then the third thing was simplicity of worship. And at the time, all the people had was the ritual of the Mass, which was much ritual and much tradition outside of the realm of the Word of God, and frankly, a lot of confusion that obscured the great truths of the Word of God. And so you might answer this morning, I love my church because of the simplicity of the worship. It's not liturgical, nor is it worshiptainment, which we have a lot of these days. And it seems that the modern church wants to obscure the line between the sacred and the secular and make church as little like church as possible so people will be as comfortable there as they would be, say, going to a ball game or a rock concert. Well, folks, God never told us to drag the church down to the level of the world to make a lost person comfortable. In fact, a lost person should be somewhat uncomfortable in a Bible-believing church because they're going to be confronted with their lost condition and their need to repent and trust Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. I like coming to church where I know I'm in church. We have a motto at Treasure Valley Baptist Church. It's called, we're coming to church is still like coming to church. Amen. And we have a little pamphlet that we put out, and the title of it is Still Church. And we're not running from that. We're not trying to call it something else. You know, it's the bridge. It's the happening. It's the tilt. It's the thing. It's the whoa, dude. No, it's a church. And we're here to worship God, and we're here to sing these hymns, and we're here to pray together and preach the Word of God. And hopefully God will work in our midst and do a work in our hearts. Number two is a sense of accountability to each other. A sense of accountability. Do you know so much that you do in a church has to do with accountability, even though that might not be the stated upfront purpose of any given ministry? But it holds us accountable to one another. There are friendships that are forged. And the Bible says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. There's no substitute for coming together as a church. It creates an accountability. And in this day and age of a live stream, and we have it at our church, and I'm glad for it for the people that can't get to church, who are truly shut in. But I think live stream, one of the unintended things that it's done is it's created what I call the couch Christian. The Christian that doesn't want to get up off the couch, that wants to sit there in their PJs and have service with their cup of coffee with just members of the family that they're comfortable with, and not come and gather together with God's people and form that accountability that naturally takes place when we assemble together. One of the third things you might say is that I love my church because it's a safety net when trauma and tragedy strike. The family of God, there's nothing quite like it. I remember times in my life where I was going through serious health issues, or our family went through serious bereavement. The Lord took somebody home, and we thought before their time, things of that nature. And what a blessing it is to have God's people praying. What a blessing it is to have encouragement. What a blessing it is to have people that really do care. You know, if you're part of a Bible-believing church for any length of time, you might take that for granted. You might think everybody out there has a group of people they can turn to when things go south in their life. But that such is not the case unless you're in a good Bible-believing church. And so you might say, I love my church because it's a safety net when tragedy strikes. How about this one? I love my church because we sing hymns that comfort, instruct, encourage, and challenge. I love the old hymns. I love the testimonies of the old hymns. We were looking at your hymn book here, and I'll tell you what, you got your money's worth out of this hymn book. We got new hymn books, and they have like 700 hymns, and I thought that was a lot. You're close to 1,000 here. And I look at these hymns, and I look at the doctrine in them. I look at the testimony of them. I look at the lives of so many that wrote these hymns, their testimony. And I love the way that they comfort, instruct, encourage, and challenge us. I think of that hymn by Luther Weigel, "No One Ever Cared For Me Like Jesus." And think of the things that he was going through in his life when he wrote that. I think of the song, "It Is Well With My Soul," and think of what the author was going through when he wrote that one. And I think of so many that were written by Fanny Crosby under fictitious names, because she wrote so many of them, they didn't want to have to call the hymnal the Fanny Crosby hymnal. So she wrote a lot of hymns under different names. But here was a lady that was legally blind from a little child, and she talked about seeing the Lord Jesus Christ, and "I shall behold him face to face," and things of that nature. What a wonderful thing to come together and sing these hymns. And someone once said there's three books to run a church. There's the book, the Bible, then there's the hymn book, and then someone said, thirdly, there's the checkbook. You might say this morning, one of the reasons I love my church is because we're hungry for God's word. You know, I can always tell when I'm preaching, when I'm with a group of people that are hungry from the word of God. You know, your pastor works hard to prepare messages, and so he challenges you with those messages, but your hunger challenges him to study. And the Bible talks about the word of God is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction of righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect and thoroughly furnished unto every good work. So as he is challenging you from the word of God, you're challenging him with your hunger for the word of God to prepare these messages. You might say this morning, I love my church because we pray together. We pray individually. We pray in groups. We pray as a whole congregation. We pray for lost souls. We pray for healing. We pray for victory. We pray for help in difficulty. We pray for our missionaries. We pray for our nation. We pray for Israel. We pray for Christ's return. We're a family, and a family that prays together stays together. You might say this morning, I love my church because we have patience and sympathy for each other. We're all a work in progress. A church is not a spiritual showcase. A church is a spiritual hospital. Amen. Now, I don't think we should flaunt our sins or our flaws, but we shouldn't spend a lot of time trying to hide them either. Because the reality of it is, we're all a work in progress. If you look at me this morning, and you knew me as well as my wife knew me, you would say the biggest room in the house is the room for improvement. And so it is with all of us. And so we have sympathy for each other. We have patience with each other because we know that we're all a work in progress, and this is a spiritual hospital, not a spiritual showcase. You might say this morning, I love my church because we're all working out our salvation before the world's eyes and their watchful gaze and in full view of each other. The Bible says in Philippians, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. There's that accountability again. You might say this morning that I love my church because we enjoy real friendship with each other. We enjoy fellowship. We eat together. We pray together. We share our thoughts with each other. And some grow up in a church like this, find somebody to marry in a church like this, get married in a church like this, and raise their family in a church like this. Baptists like their banquets. Baptists like to eat. A teacher one time invited her students to bring something for show and tell that said something about their religion. So on that fateful day, a little girl got up and brought a rosary, and she says, I'm a Catholic, and explained what the rosary meant to her as a Catholic. A little Jewish boy got up and said, I'm Jewish, and then showed them a menorah and explained what the menorah meant to him. And a little Baptist boy got up and he said, this is a casserole. And he explained what the casserole meant to a Baptist. Amen. You might say this morning, if somebody asks you, why do you love your church? You might say, because we're a welcoming and a friendly place to visitors. And always keep that in mind. You know, when you come to church and you've been part of a church for a long time, you have natural friendships. You'll naturally gravitate to certain people, talk to them, maybe sit nearby. But always try to be aware of that visitor that walks in, that person that's there for the first time, and try to remember when you came to church for the first time. Amen. When my wife and I go on vacation, we always find it's a good exercise to make sure we get to church on Sunday. And as one preacher used to say, when you go on vacation, go to church. Doesn't matter if it's a good church or a bad church, just be sure to go to church. And, you know, just going there and being a visitor and being a little bit uncomfortable because we've never been there before is good for us as a reminder that that's the way it is for visitors when they come to our church. And being welcoming and being friendly is an important thing. I remember the spring of 1973 when I wandered into Des Plaines Bible Church in the suburbs of Chicago as a lost Roman Catholic kid who had been involved in the drug culture, whose life was messed up, who was really looking for some answers, but I really didn't look the part. To be honest with you, I didn't look like a good prospect as a member of a Bible-believing Baptist church. I looked like something that fell off the back end of a pickup truck in Hayat Ashbury in San Francisco. And yet people were friendly to me. People were encouraging and welcoming. And you know what? That's really what brought me back. Someone said, well, did you appreciate their doctrinal stand? No, as a matter of fact, I didn't. In fact, for about 9 months, I argued with the guy that was bringing me to church that I didn't need to be saved because I was going to go to purgatory. And I was going to pay for my sins in purgatory. And then God was going to release me someday. I didn't appreciate their doctrinal stand. I didn't even appreciate the building. It wasn't nearly as ornate as the building I was used to. It didn't have the stained glass windows. It didn't have the gold and the silver trimmings all over the, what we called the altar in those days. The priest didn't wear vestments. The pastor was just standing there like I'm dressed, or your pastor is dressed just with a normal suit and a tie. And so those weren't the things that brought me back. To be honest with you, what brought me back was the fact that people reached out to me. And they were friendly and they were welcoming and they genuinely seemed to care. For what reason, I couldn't figure out, but they did. And so you might say this morning, I love my church because it's a welcoming and friendly church. How about this one? I love my church because we're servants. We're servants. You know, there's so many unseen volunteers in a Bible-believing church that make things happen. I suspect right now there's a nursery somewhere here in this building. And there's some ladies watching over the little goomers. And you know, the little goomers, they're cute. But when you try to have them in a church service, they can be a big distraction. And so thank God for nursery workers. Thank God for the people that clean the bathrooms and vacuum the carpet. Thank God for the people that mow the lawn. Thank God for the people that paint the exterior and the interior. Thank God for those people that do so many things behind the scenes. And in a church that's going somewhere, you have boat rowers, not hitchhikers. And so you might say, I love my church because we are servants. You might say this morning, I love my church because we speak well of each other. We speak well of our pastor. We speak well of our church. And we don't gossip and we don't backstab with our tongues. Now, I'm not trying to suggest this morning that your church doesn't have any warts. I'm sure that if I hung around here long enough, I could find some warts. Just like if you came to our church in Meridian, Idaho, and stuck around long enough, you'd find some warts. In fact, someone once said, if you ever find the perfect church, don't join it. Because as soon as you do, it won't be perfect anymore. And so it is. But you know what? I'll bet you your church does fit this description. It's a church that speaks well of each other, speaks well of its pastor, speaks well of itself, and doesn't gossip or backstab with your tongues. Now, if you think sometimes the little bit of stuff that sometimes goes on in a church is a big deal, just go on social media and see what they're doing to each other. They have a phenomena in social media. They've invented all these psychological problems now as a result of social media. And they have one called, it's FOMO, fear of missing out. How many of you ever heard of that one? FOMO. Little girls get it. You know, they get on social media, and if they miss out, they're afraid they're going to miss out. And they don't know what's going on. And so if their mom and dad takes their phone away from them for 24 hours, it's worse than death. And they call it FOMO, fear of missing out. I have FOFO, fear of finding out. Okay? People say to me, you wouldn't believe what they're saying about you on social media. I tell them, I don't want to know. I don't want to know. Because all social media has done is given a platform for idiots that don't deserve a platform. And now they can start saying whatever they want about anybody. But you know what? This morning you might say, I love my church because we speak well of each other. How about this one? I love my church because our children, the next generation, have a place to go and can grow up with some examples. You know what's wrong with our culture these days? The people that are being held up in media and in society are the wrong people. For the wrong reasons. And so in a church, as simple a people as we might be, you have a lot of good examples all around you. You have hardworking men and women that go to work And they go back and forth, day in and day out, and grind it out to earn a living for their family, an honest living. They pay their bills. They're upright. They're good neighbors. There's women who care for their children and are keepers at home and are good homemakers and are upstanding citizens. And unfortunately, our country takes these things for granted and doesn't value them the way they should. But when your kids grow up in a Bible-believing church, they grow up with these kinds of examples. And kids grow up in a good environment. We have a thing we do on Sunday night called a missionary change offering. And we have all the little kids go around the congregation, and I call it picking their pockets. But they go, and the adults give them spare change, and the kids come forward and drop this change in these big 5-gallon containers, and it makes a lot of noise when the change hits the bottom of it. And the kids just love it. It's cute. They have a lot of fun. It's a lot of fun for the adults to watch them run around and collect the money. And we've had a lot of amusing things happen. I remember one time a boy who's since grown up came up to me to get some change. And I think he had hit about maybe 8 or 9 years old. And he got my change and he stopped before he ran back down. And he said, "Pastor," he said, "I'm getting too old for this." He said, one day we were having a missionary missions change offering. And my grandson, who was a little guy at the time, was running around. And this little girl that took a shine to him, and they were about 7 or 8 years old, and they come forward and they're putting the money in the bucket, and the little girl stood up and turned around and announced to the whole church, and she's holding my grandson's hand, and she goes, "This is Gabe, we're gonna get married." And my poor grandson's got this look on his face like, "I didn't sign up for this." And you know, we might take these things for granted, but what a blessing. My wife and I often say to each other when we get done with a church service where the kids had gone to camp the week before and they got up and sang a few songs, and maybe it was a middle school camp, maybe it was a high school camp, maybe it was a college and career camp, maybe it was a junior camp with the little guys. But we think to ourselves, I sure wish we would have grown up in a church where we could have gone to camp like that. What a blessing. Don't take these things for granted. You might say, "I love my church because it's a great place for children." How about this one? "I love my church because of the diversity of families that minister to each other." I know diversity is a word that's fallen on hard times, but don't let the world take a word from you. We have examples and encouragement, and nobody's excluded. The elderly, the singles, the nuclear family, the single parents. Nobody is shunned. What a wonderful place the church is. How about this one? You might say this morning, "I love my church because it's a place where souls can be saved." It's a place where I came in 1973 and found eternal life in Jesus Christ. It's a place where God gave me my wonderful wife. It's a place where I raised a family. What a wonderful thing the church is. It's a place of outreach, the Great Commission. We work together to reach the world with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I think of praying together as a church for lost souls. Yesterday, we had door-to-door visitation in the morning, and we try to have different Sunday school groups sponsor a given Saturday during the summer. And yesterday was the senior high group, and had a good number of the kids come, and they hit these couple of apartment complexes. And I got a text from the leader of the group that said the Mormons were there, but there were so many of us, the Mormons said they'd go somewhere else and let us have the apartment complex. And I thought that was a nice breath of fresh air. You know, instead of the Baptists running from the Mormons, we had the Mormons running from the Baptists yesterday. But you might say this morning, "I love my church because I can make an investment in the lives of others." And when I say investment, I'm talking literally with money. You know, when you stop and think about it, you can't take anything with you into the next life that involves your portfolio, your stocks, your savings account, your checking account, or your credit card. The only thing you can take with you is that which you send ahead. And you know, as a church, I'm given the opportunity to invest in missions. I'm given an opportunity to put my hand on the sickle with those missionaries as they reap the harvest of precious souls. And, you know, we don't look at missionaries as a burden. We look at them as an investment opportunity. And they're allowing us an opportunity to get in on what they're doing and make an investment. So you might say that this morning. And then you might say this morning, I love my church because of my pastor. I love my pastor. I support my pastor. I'm loyal to my pastor, and I pray for my pastor. You know, as a pastor, I found there's really only two kinds of church members, those who make my job easier and those who make my job harder. And I thank the Lord for those that make it easier. And you know, too often we worry about big church, little church. I don't think that's the important thing. I think the importance is effective church. Yeah. Effective church. Any church can be effective for the Lord Jesus Christ if they'll get behind a good pastor that loves the Lord and will pull together in the same direction for the glory of God and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. My pastor is God's man. My pastor gives his life in service for me, watching over my soul. My pastor beseeches men in God's stead. So I'll be generous in my giving, faithful in my attendance, loyal to Christ and my church, and be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. The Bible says, therefore, brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. The one kind of church member you don't want to be is the ah-loyal church member. You have the loyal, you have the disloyal, and then you have the ah-loyal. And you say, what's an ah-loyal church member? It's a church member that whichever way the wind is blowing, that's where they're going to go. If everybody's behind the pastor and what's trying to get accomplished here, they're behind it. If there's a wave in the church the other direction, they jump on board that. Be loyal, stand fast, and go forward for the Lord Jesus Christ behind the pastor's vision that he has cast for you as a church. Your pastor is respected from coast to coast, I know, because I get around, and God has given you a good pastor. I don't even know if I believe this statistic, but I'm told it's not far off if it's not exact. They're saying these days in America that 1,500 pastors a month are quitting. A month. Now that's not counting the ones that are retiring as a pastor. These are 15,000 a month in our country, 18,000 a year. And the crisis in America is empty pulpits all over the place. And sometimes people don't realize God's given me a good pastor. You have a treasure in that. You have a treasure in that. Pray for him and stand behind him and pray for his wife. I think it's hard to be married to a preacher. You say, how do you know that? Because I are one. I know what my wife goes through being married to me. There's just certain pressures. There's certain things that they have to go through that nobody else has to go through just because of who they're married to. And I could go on and on. But let me give you the most important reason you should love your church. It's found in verse 16, if you look there again. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. The reason you should love your church above all other reasons is that it lifts up the Lord Jesus Christ. Take your Bibles and go to Colossians chapter 1. And if you were to ask me, what is the most important thing that any church could do, big or small, whatever portion of the country or the world that it's in, what would be the most important thing a church could do? It would be to lift up the Lord Jesus Christ, and as the book of Colossians makes so clear, give him the preeminence in all things. And so this morning, if somebody asked you, why do I love my church? The most important reason you could give them is because it gives Christ the preeminence. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 12. Notice what the Bible says. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Why all the bother of having a church? Why purchase a building? Why keep it fixed up? Why keep the lights on? Why reach out to a community? Why come here week in and week out and pray and worship? More than anything else, it's because of the preeminence of the Lord Jesus Christ in all things. He made all things. He is to be worshiped. All things come back to him and through him and for him and of him and by him. And the Bible says he is to get the preeminence in all things. And so if I ask you this morning, why do you love your church? The best answer you could give is because of the preeminence of the Lord Jesus Christ in my church. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, and perhaps this morning we should take a look at that which has been hiding in plain view. As God speaks to our heart in this invitation, is there something here this morning you need to spend more time thanking him for, appreciating more, focusing on more? Something that maybe you should give more emphasis to in your life and with your family, or put your weight behind, or help move it forward. But something in the church that you love that maybe has been hiding in plain view, and you want to spend some time in prayer this morning talking to God about it. This is your opportunity during the invitation. And especially if you don't know Christ as your personal Savior, there will be somebody up here that can take a Bible, have a word of prayer with you, answer any questions you might have, and get that matter settled for time and for eternity to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. We're going to go ahead and stand and sing at this time. I'm going to ask the song leader to go ahead and lead us. And if God has spoken to you this morning and you need to come, the altar is open. You come and pray.